Hello, and welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. This is Professor David Lewis, Assistant Professor of Exegetical Theology in the New Testament. And today I'm going to be presenting Gospel reading for Ascension Day, Ascension Thursday, which this year will be celebrated on May 13th. And the Gospel text is Luke 24, verses 49 through 53. The reading from Acts today is from Acts 1, 1 to 11. We're going to focus on the gospel in this session right here. But these are the two places in Luke and Acts where you have the ascension, the events of the ascension recorded, Luke 24 and Acts 1. However, one of the issues with the gospel lesson today is, are those places where the Western tradition, exemplified usually by D, Codex Baize, has a shorter reading than you would find in the majority text and in the Alexandrian texts, Codex Aleph and Codex B. And in particular, Codex D does not record the ascension in Luke 24, verse 51. And so there's evidence of the Western text type not having the words, "and he was taken up into heaven." Now, that's not found in D. It's not found in D. It's not found in D. It's also not found in the original hand of Aleph, in the old Latin, and in a Syriac witness. And so there is evidence that the words "and he was taken up into heaven" were not found in some textual traditions. Nestle Allen shows you that they did have it that it was in P75. And then of note here, these places where the Western tradition is shorter than the majority text and in the Alexandrian tradition, these are the so-called Western non-interpolations here in Luke 24 and in other places. These shorter readings were seen as the original readings by Westcott Hort. They usually side with Aleph and B, with Aleph especially, as being sort of the text. But there are places in Luke 24 where D, the Western tradition, is shorter than Aleph, and Westcott and Hort, their tendency was to read the shorter readings here in Luke 24. And this was also then the opinion in the 26th edition of Nestle-Aulin. So if you look at verse 51, you'll see that the words Chi anaphereta ace Tan uranon, that there's that little cross dagger looking mark that indicates that in the 25th edition, these words were read down below in the textual apparatus, and that in the text itself, you simply had verse 51 from Chi to Auton, and the last five words you see there now were not present in the 25th edition. So the editors have reversed their position. They used to read with D, now they read with Aleph, and perhaps the reason would be the discovery of Papyrus 75, an old papyrus that very often validates the Alexandrian textual tradition to show that it's perhaps older than the early 4th century when Codex B and Codex Aleph were supposedly written. You know, if these are two coda produced in the time of Constantine from the Scriptorium in Caesarea, as many believe. P75 pushes this tradition earlier into the 3rd century. And so this is one reason that Nestle-Aulin, they've switched their position, and a lot of the Western non-interpolations, the longer readings, used to be down in the footnotes and the apparatus. Now they're back up in the text because of P75. But this is, of course, a major decision on your part. If you're going to read with Nestle-Aulin, you'll have the ascension in verse 51. If it is your conviction, though, that after doing text criticism, that it's more likely somebody added Chi anaphereta ace ton uranon than that they took it out, you're not going to actually have the ascension described in the gospel text. And so then you're going to have to key off you're not going to preach on the ascension then, on Ascension Thursday. You're going to preach on something else in this text that does relate to the ascension. So even if you don't have the ascension actually recorded, nevertheless, Jesus is going to refer to something earlier that is going to be fulfilled after the ascension. And the theology of Luke Acts makes it very clear before he can give the Holy Spirit, Jesus is first going to ascend and then exalted to the right hand, at the right hand of his Father. Then he's going to send out the Spirit to empower the disciples to be effective witnesses to the gospel of the kingdom and to Jesus Christ as Christ and Lord. So that's the major textual decision you're going to have to make. And as you read through these verses, indeed, as you read through all chapter 24 of Luke, you'll see other places where D has a shorter reading. But I point out this one because it's very pivotal for this text. Is the ascension recorded in Luke 24, 49 to 53, or is it not? How you make that decision will probably affect whether you preach on this text at all. Let's go back and begin with verse 49. Kai edu ego apostello tain epangalion tu patros mu f humas. And behold, I am sending the promise, direct object of the Father. And so right there you can see that the words of the Father, they are not present in D. And so this would be a Western non-interpolation. And so otherwise it'd just be, instead of the promise of my Father, in D it reads my promise. Notice there's no theological objection to either reading. And so it's a matter, did someone add to patras or take it away? I imagine a rigid eclectic would probably side with somebody adding the Father rather than taking it out. I don't know. But notice P75 reads to patras, sort of firming up the Alexandrian tradition. Okay. So anyways, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Then you have semicolon or colon, probably semicolon here. Humes de kathisata en te pole, heos u en dus theste ex upsus dunamen, period. Okay, the humes probably makes this emphatic, but you yourselves, and then we have the aorist of kathitso, you yourselves sit, well, probably here remain, stay in the city, heos u, until. And then this is followed by an aorist subjunctive middle of anduo, andusthestha, and now andusthestha, in the middle voice, this has the sense, you know, anduo can mean to clothe, but in the middle voice it has the sense of to clothe oneself or to put on. And so notice that this is sort of a reflexive action, and so you yourself would be sort of like direct object, accusative of that. But then you have... you clothe yourself with what? Dunamen would be what you're putting on. Until you put on power, ex hupsus, power which is from on high. Power from on high. Now, there are those who would read the middle and do say that. I see it in some translations and even commentaries as a passive. Notice this is actually aorist middle, not passive. Put on, but there are those who give the middle voice sort of a passive sense and say, until you are clothed with power from on high. And I guess the sense here would be is that the disciples aren't like taking the power and putting it on themselves, but God is the sort of the agent through which this happens. But it is a middle voice, and I don't think we should probably, you know, make too much of this, you know, interpret this in a way that's sort of synergistic, that, you know, it's our choice whether we get the Spirit or not. And so, in a sense, it's us putting it on. I mean, I don't think that's the intention here. It's just, you know, you guys remain in the city until you put on power from on high. Okay, now, reading this verse 49 in the context, this pericope begins properly back in 24 verse 36, before this, the two men who Jesus met on the road to Emmaus have returned to Jerusalem and testified that they've seen the Lord. They find out that Jesus has risen and that he appeared to Peter. And then in verse 36, Jesus himself stands in their midst, proves that he's resurrected by showing them his hands and feet and eating a piece of fish, kind of showing he's not a ghost, but he's actually flesh and bone, resurrected body. Then he explains, then he interprets Moses, the prophets, and Psalms to show that they are about him, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer to be raised on the third day, and then on the basis of his name, for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, to be proclaimed to all the nations. And so now this repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed to all the nations on the basis of his, Jesus' name. And then beginning from Jerusalem, you yourselves are witnesses of these things. You know, that the Christ would suffer, rise, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Notice this is very often the testimony that you see in Acts. He suffered, was raised, and now repent. Repentance is to be proclaimed in the name of Jesus. And notice the story in Acts begins at Jerusalem. And then we get verse 49. So in other words, the statement, beginning from Jerusalem, you yourselves will be witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. And I think this is the promise here is the Holy Spirit received in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. But you yourselves remain in the city until whenever, and the subjunctive has this sort of future, you know, the termination, you're to remain until you put on power from on high. This power from on high is the same as the promise of my Father, or the promise of me, my promise, if you take out two patros, and it is the Holy Spirit in Acts. And so you're going to talk about the ascension today. One of the things that happens in the story is Jesus ascends, and then as the exalted Lord and Christ, he pours out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples. The Holy Spirit is his gift, and you want to have the longer reading, it's the gift of his Father, and it is the power from on high that will enable the disciples to become effective witnesses to Jesus and to what he has done. And then we see this in Acts 2, where the power is displayed and that everybody there hears the gospel being proclaimed in their own language. That is power from on high. The disciples cannot do that naturally of themselves. And so if you choose to preach on the gospel, here's one of the things. The ascension takes place, and the ascended Lord then sends this power from on high. And so they're to wait until this power comes. Okay, let's go on to verse 50. Ex egagem de autus, exos heos pros Bethanion. And so, and he led them outside heos pros, you know, unto Bethany. And so this seems to be, I mean, if you're reading naturally, this doesn't seem to be something that happens 40 days after. He's actually with his disciples on the day of the resurrection in verses 36 to 49. And there's really nothing to indicate here that you've got a separation in days of like 40 days. So it seems that they're inside in Jerusalem, wherever they are. And the next thing that happens is he leads them to Bethany. And this is kind of key in the Lucan narrative, because this section of Luke, Jesus coming to Jerusalem and then the story of his ministry there and his passion, death, and resurrection, you might say kind of the third big part of Luke, if you see sort of the first section of Luke going up to 950, the travel discourse, and then he's in Jerusalem. His entry to Jerusalem actually begins in Bethage and Bethany. And so if you go to 1929, Jesus enters Jerusalem from Bethage and Bethany, and now that everything he's done is fulfilled, he leaves Jerusalem with his disciples and goes to Bethany. And so then when they're in Bethany, it continues, Kai eparis tas keras autu, u lage sen autus. And we've got an aorist participle of epiro. And so, I mean, just to make kind of a full reading, and after he had lifted his hands, he blessed them. And then English translations may sort of read this participle as shorthand for an indicative, and they'd say, and he lifted his hands and blessed them. But the main verb here is u logisem. So after he lifted his hands, he blessed them. And then verse 51, kai agenata en to u logain autan autus. And here we have this kai agenata construction, kind of a Semitic construction based on how narrative is told in the Hebrew. And it came to pass, and then you have n plus the articular infinitive, which would have the sense of while he, autan, accusative, subject of the infinitive, ulogain, while he was blessing autus them, so it came to pass, while he was blessing them, dieste ap autam, he was separated from them. And so if you want, you can drop the kai genita and just say, While he was blessing them, he was separated from them. And the main verb here is this dieste from dihistemi. And so he separates from them. He was separated from them. It's active voice. He separates from them. And if you're reading the original Hand of Aleph, D, the Old Latin, and the Syriac witness referenced, you'd put a period right here. And it would continue with verse 52. And if that's the case, if there is no Kai Anaferata Ace Tan Uranan, then what we've got here is something similar to what happened in the Road to Emmaus incident. Go back there, he takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and distributes it, and then he becomes invisible to them. He sort of, disappears. In the same way, he sort of appears suddenly in the room in 24 verse 36, and now once again he's doing what he did. He's blessing them, not bread, but he's while he's blessing them, he's separated from them again. And so it's not necessarily that he's separated into heaven, but he sort of like disappears, just like he did on the road to Emmaus. And notice that in a way this makes pretty good sense if you consider that Luke and Acts are a two-volume work. In other words, there is no ascension in Luke if the reading testified by the original Hand of Aleph and D. Notice most of this is Western text type tradition, but if the Western text type is actually preserving the original reading of Luke, it kind of makes sense. You don't need an ascension in Luke 24 if we're going to have the ascension in Acts chapter 1, and Luke has in mind that he's going to write volume 2. And so the ending of Luke is that Jesus has not yet ascended. He's resurrected. He's here. He's appeared to his disciples. He's explained everything. He's told them what they're going to be about. He's promised the power from on high, and now he's sort of separated himself from them on this day. Then when we get into Acts chapter 11, we have this reference that through 40 days he appears to them, and then the ascension takes place. And just to let you know, I personally believe that D does record the original reading. However, then you have, testified in P75 and a lot of other manuscripts, Kai Anaferata Eis Tan Uranan, and he was taken up into heaven. So he separates from them, and then he's taken up into heaven. You've got the ascension. Now, one theory that would explain why these words would be added is that the original form of Luke is to be read with Acts. That's the authorial intent. We don't have a resurrection in 24:51 because we don't need one. There is a resurrection here, please forgive me, but there's no ascension recorded in verse 51 because we don't need one. The ascension itself is going to be recorded in Acts chapter 1. But in the history of the text, when Luke is placed with the other four Gospels in the Gospel Codex that, later in the first and late first and early second century, Luke is separated from Acts, and now you don't have the ascension recorded. And so in the days when Luke is now read with Matthew, Mark, and John, an editor perhaps adds the words Kai Anaferata Eis Tan Uranan so that we have the ascension actually recorded here in Luke. And I personally believe this is the history of the text, that the original reading is actually what's attested in D and the Western tradition, that basically Kai Anaferata Eis Tan Uranan should be down in the apparatus below, and that this explains what had happened. And so if you go with me on this, then basically there is no ascension in this text, and if you choose to preach on the gospel, you're going to focus on the promise of the Spirit, and then how that promise is actually fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Okay, then we get to the conclusion of Luke's gospel, 52-53, Kai Autoi Pros kunesantes auton, and so here a participle phrase, and they themselves, if you want to make autoi emphatic, and then notice this is an aorist participle, so after they had worshipped him, and notice that this pros kunesantes auton, this is another Western non-interpolation, I think the thought is this seems to be a Matthean way of speaking. You notice they do pros kuneo to Jesus in Matthew 28, so this seems they probably this is a change that's been made to make it look more like Matthew. And notice Nestleon has reversed itself here. This used to be down in the apparatus. Now they read with P75. But they themselves, after they had worshipped him, Upestrepson, Ace Jerusalem, return to Jerusalem, Metacharis Megalos, with great joy. And so they themselves, after they had worshipped him, and the participle itself would indicate that the worship takes place sort of there in Bethany after Jesus, you know, Jesus has removed himself from them. It's not at the same time as the main verb because it's an aorist participle. Then they return to Jerusalem with great joy. Kai eison dia pantos en to hiero ulogountes ton theon. And they were dia pantos through always. This is kind of an adverbial construction. They were continually in the temple praising God. And here, logountes, logountes, present participle, probably attendant circumstance, following the verb eison, a verb of non-motion. They were there, they were in the temple, present participle. So what were they doing in the temple? They were attendant circumstance, praising or blessing God. They were there praising God. Okay, just a few notes on this is the conclusion of Luke's narrative, and probably the best conclusion of the three synoptics in the sense that we see a full resolution of any conflict Jesus may have had with his own disciples. In Mark, if it ends at 16 verse 8, where I think it does, you don't see the reconciliation. It's promised but not seen. In Matthew, you've got the problem of those who sort of doubt or who are terrified. You know, they worship but some doubt. That doesn't seem to be fully resolved in the narrative. It's sort of left hanging. But here, full resolution. The disciples are with Jesus, awaiting the promise of the Holy Spirit. Great joy, blessing God. Notice how this is a good conclusion of the narrative, because the narrative of Luke begins at the temple, 1:5 and following, with the story of Zechariah and the annunciation of John the Baptist's birth, and it ends at the temple with the disciples blessing God. You don't have the Luke narrative move away from the temple until Stephen's speech later in Acts. And so this is like the best ending for the disciples anyways. There's full resolution of any conflict they may have had with Jesus, and they're doubting and not understanding him. Now they're with him, waiting the promise, his promise that he's going to give them, and they're in the temple praising God. They've got great joy, good ending, kind of a good, you might say, American ending, since Americans want everything resolved at the end, you know, no open-endedness. It's just the only open-ended thing is we're awaiting the promise from above, so the disciples can witness to Jesus beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, now for ascension, if you choose to read Kai anaferata eis ton uranon in verse 51, you've got the ascension there. He's taken up into heaven. But really this passage is, you're not just going to say talk about him being taken up into heaven, but the focus of this passage is the promise of power from on high, the promise of the Father that is going to enable his disciples to, you know, be witnesses of these things beginning from Jerusalem, to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus, in a sense, is taken up, and there's this sort of hang time, this sort of parenthetical time while the disciples wait until the power comes. Now, I don't think he's taken up yet. I think he's simply separated from them, but all the same, there's this sort of parenthetical time from the resurrection until the day the power is given, what we typically call the 50 days from Easter to Pentecost. There's this parenthetical time in which the promise is going to come. We know in the narrative in Acts 1 that Jesus is going to ascend first, and then it's from as the guy who's exalted at the right hand that he pours out the Holy Spirit. So you can reference Acts 2:33-36, where Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God. He's poured out the Spirit upon his disciples from this position of authority, enabling them to carry on the work he's given them. And he is also Lord in Christ. And so, I mean, if you preach on this text, whether you have the ascension here or not, you're going to be talking about the promise of the power from on high. That's why the verse actually, that's why the pericope begins in 49, not in 50. If you just read 50-53, then it would be kind of a useless passage. If you read, you know, the shorter text with Western text type, there's no ascension, so you just have sort of this conclusion of the resurrection narrative, which doesn't have anything to do with Ascension Day. But when you put 49 in, it's not so much ascension, but it's sort of looking ahead to Pentecost that's going to come. And then you can tell the story. He ascends first to the right hand, and then from that exalted position of power and authority as God's Lord in Christ, he sends his Spirit upon his disciples this gift from this power from on high, this gift, this promise of his to enable them to be effective witnesses. And in a sense, if you have ascension here or not, either way, if this is the text you're preaching on, you're going to be talking about the power from on high. You're going to be talking about Jesus' gift to his disciples to enable them to be effective witnesses. You're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And so on this day, you're going to, as this text is, you're going to be looking ahead to the day of Pentecost. And so if this is your text, then you're looking ahead to Pentecost when Jesus will fulfill his promise as the ascended, exalted Lord, God's Lord in Christ, sending this promise. Thank you.